seat and then come back up. All right, let's just pray. God, we thank you so much for your amazing grace that allows us to draw near to you, Lord. God, I pray that this morning as we look into your word, that you would make it alive, living and active in our lives, Lord, that it wouldn't just be words that we see or hear, but God, that you would help us to be transformed by the things that we hear this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the kids are already gone. I took too long to get my mic on. Today we're going to talk a little bit about presence. All right, we've been going through a series on the church. What is the church? What are we? Last week we talked about how the church, we're so much bigger than just our little group in our little corner of the world. The church is something that God does all around the world. I mean, you know, growing up in Africa, I saw God moving through the church there. You know, he's working in El Salvador. He's working in places just all over, New Zealand, wherever else, the Philippines. You know, he's working. God is at work all around the world. And you have funny shaped ears. And we talked about how it's so much bigger than we can ever imagine. And because of what Christ did on the cross, you know, that leveled the playing field, right? There is no longer this hierarchy of you're judged based on your paycheck, your color of skin, your background, your gender. You know, Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, you know, Paul says there's no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, any kind of a box that we would try and put someone into. Before God, you know, God just sees Christ. He sees the blood of Christ covering all of us. And because of that, we can be united. We can all be part of the same thing. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the church has been a great force for good in the world. You know, the church, it's not some club that we go to on Sundays where we all, you know, we sing a few songs, put some money in a basket because we attended, and then we take off. You know, the church, it's the fullness of Christ on earth, which is a huge thing to think about. Today we're going to talk a little bit about presence, all right? God's presence, God being present with us. Now, growing up, was there ever somebody that you just loved to be around? Right? You just wanted to be with them all the time. Maybe it was your grandparents. You know, I know for me, growing up in Africa, I wasn't with my grandparents all the time. But when we would come back to America to visit, you know, we would go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house for a sleepover. All right? It was awesome. And you can't even really describe it. You know, they love you, but there's something about just being with them that you just love it. It's like, I could just sit here all day long. You know, we're not really even doing anything. Maybe we're just working out in the garden or something. Or we're sitting around watching TV. But I'm with Grandma and Grandpa. And they love me. And I know that they love me. And it was just such an enjoyable thing. But when you're over in Africa, you're far away from that. You remember it. You long for it. You long for those times. I remember time leading up to going back to the U.S. I'd just be looking forward to it. Like, yes, Grandma and Grandpa, here I come. All right? Get ready. Because it's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. And even if, you know, if you were afraid to be separated from your parents at all, but when you were with Grandma and Grandpa, it was okay. You know, they're great. You know that nothing bad could ever happen to you when you were with Grandma and Grandpa. But there's this theme kind of throughout the Bible of God's presence. And it's a major, major theme. You know, in the beginning, we see that God is present with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's there with them. He walks with them in the cool of the day. But then the relationship is severed. You know, they disobey. They try and be God themselves. And the relationship gets severed. And all throughout the Bible, there's this theme of trying to get back into the presence of God. And finally, at the end, we see it ends again in a garden. And there's a tree. And God says, I will be with man. I will be with you again. My presence will dwell with you. But along the way, there's all sorts of like kind of twists and turns. And we're just going to look at a few ways that God shows his presence throughout the Old Testament. And then we'll look into the New Testament where it talks about the church and what we are. And we'll look at some of the implications of that. So if you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 30. All right? Chapter 33, sorry. And I'm gonna read in verse 14. Moses is talking to God here. All right, Moses, he's just led the people out of Israel, and God's giving him further instructions for how to lead them. And Moses, he says this, and it's really such an important thing that we need to grasp. In Moses chapter Exodus chapter 33, I did that in Sunday school today too. Exodus chapter 33, I'll start in verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you." This is God talking. "And I will give you rest." What a promise. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said, and Moses said to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know your name." And so Moses says to God, he says, "Look, if you're going to send us to this promised land, this land that you promised to us, don't send us from here unless you're willing to go with us, unless your very presence is willing to go with us." Why? Why is this such a big deal to Moses? He says, because unless you go with us, we're not different from anybody else in the world. Unless you go with us, there's no difference between us and any other people group, any other group of people. The only thing that makes us different is the fact that you dwell and you live with your people. Guys, church, if God's presence is not living among us as a church, we're not different from any other group in the world. Other groups, they've got all sorts of forms of religion, systems, follow these rules, don't do this, do that, these are the steps to get saved. But God's presence living and dwelling among us, it makes us different. Because we have a living God who is with us constantly, all the time. So God's presence dwells with them, and he takes them into the land. And while they're in the land, they build a tabernacle, okay, a tent. Tabernacle is a fancy word for a big tent, all right? Big tent where God's presence abides, and they make this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which is basically a physical symbol of God's presence living with them, all right? And then eventually Solomon, King Solomon, builds a temple, a pretty big temple, not huge, but big. And they bring the ark into the temple. And look at what happens when they bring it in. In verse, in 1 Kings chapter 8, all right? We're in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. First Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So when they move this tabernacle, this Ark of the Covenant into the temple, all of a sudden God's presence fills that place so much that the priests have to basically run out of there. They can't even go inside because God's presence is so powerful, so strong, that they're like, "We can't even stand to minister in there." You know, unlike grandma and grandpa, God's presence is a little bit more powerful, all right? So, a bit more potent than that. And sometimes it messes with our plans. You know, they're probably like, "Man, we got to start at 10 a.m., all right? What's going on? We can't even get in there." But God, His presence was active. His presence was working there. So imagine that picture now, okay? You've got the temple, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God dwelling amongst the people. All right? I want you to have that thought, that image in the back of your mind. And then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians. And look at what Paul says here. Oh, lost my paper. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If any man destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, we lose something here. If any of you guys have the you know, Old King James Version, what is the word there for you? It's ye, all right? Ye, all of you guys, all right? It's like the Old English y'all, all right? Y'all are God's temple, all right? Ye, you guys. It's a you collective, all right? In Swahili, it's nyinyi, all right? It's you guys collective, all right? So Paul here, he's saying, and I think he refers to the believers as the temple of God 9 times. And 8 of those times, it's a collective ye. Oftentimes we take that in our individualistic society, we say, I am the temple of God. Well, yes, God does dwell inside of you, but more than that, he dwells in us as a body. You guys, this church, you are the temple of God. Now, apply to that word picture the imagery from the Old Testament, the stories from the Old Testament, where God's presence filled the temple so much that the priest could not even go into it. They're kept at bay. What defines us as a people? What defines us as a temple? As God's people? Are we defined by the presence and the glory of God? Are we seeking that? Is that what drives our decision making when we think of the church? Oftentimes when we think of church, sometimes we can become very selfish in why we attend the church we attend, why we listen to the music that we listen to. Rather than as the priest did in the Old Testament, a lot of times it would say, they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. Bill Johnson from Redding, California has written a lot of books on ministering before the Lord. And how, as a church, you know, our ministry, much of our ministry that gets neglected sometimes is ministering to the Lord, where we're before Him like priests in a temple, and we're offering up gifts of praises, of prayer, of thanksgiving, and Jesus also said even serving our fellow man, it's ministering to the Lord. But sometimes we base all of our decisions on, oh, do I like that church? Do I like the people? Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? Do I like, you know, do I like? And we don't realize that it's all about, does God like? Is God pleased? Is God enjoying this? Is this inviting God's presence? You know, we're going to be hosting the Thursday night Bible study back in our apartment here. You can go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. But, you know, I am not per se a good host, okay? I know some really good hosts and hostesses, all right? Some within our church. You go over to their house and it's like, you know, you're waited on hand and foot. Oh, would you like coffee? Oh, would you like water? Oh, would you like this? And it's like you're waited on hand and foot, like, oh, I'm just... And you can tell they're just happy to have you there. And it's so relaxing. You know, I'm thinking specifically of Auntie Virgie and Uncle Dennis. You know, when I'm over at their house, it's just like, ah, yeah, I could do this forever. And it's all Virgie. Okay, yeah. Uncle Dennis is kind of the presence. He just sits and talks. All right. But you know, there's this idea of hosting, you know, hosting the presence of God. And in Revelation, this will be our last scripture that we look at for the day. In Revelation chapter 3, there's a kind of actually a frightening warning that Jesus gives to a church. It's the last church that John is writing to in this series of 7 letters that he writes to churches. And the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. All right? It's kind of a hard word to say, but Laodicea. This is what he writes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these words, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve for your to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. Jesus, he's talking to a church, and this church, they thought they had it all together. They're like, oh man, we're going through the motions. We are, you know, we know stuff. We know stuff, all right? We are spiritually rich. We are enriched in every way. And Jesus comes to them and he says, you have no idea. You guys are poor. You are wretched. You are blind. You think you see? You see nothing. You're blind. And in fact, and the kind of the twist or the turn on it is the very reason that they're all gathered together to be with Jesus, right? That's the reason of the church, is to be close to God, to fellowship with him, to be a temple where his presence can abide. You find Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door. Can I come in? Hey, guys, any room in there for me? And oftentimes, you know, I've heard this as used as a passage like for evangelism and saying, you know, if you just open your heart to Jesus, he'll come in. But this is Jesus knocking on the door of a church saying, hey, guys, I'm here. Did you miss me? Did you even notice that I got up and left? Have you ever been to someone's house where it's like, they wouldn't even know if you got up and left, right? The TV's on, it's really loud, and I'm all for like football parties and stuff, but that's like with a purpose. But when, you know, and it's just like, it's not hypocritical, okay? But it's, you know, you could get up and leave and they wouldn't even know that you'd gone. And that's what Jesus is saying about this church here. Saying you've gotten so caught up in what you think are, you know, what you think is valuable, what you think is important, what you think is enriching your lives, and you didn't even notice that I wasn't there. You didn't even notice that my presence was gone. What a shocking wake-up call. When all of a sudden, they're like, oh yeah, we're a great church. Yeah, come to our church. It's an awesome church. And Jesus is like, well, can I come to your church? I really miss going, you know. I haven't been there in a long time. Are we good hosts of the presence of God? How can you be a bad host, right? Well, first of all, you can just not invite them, anyone over. You know, you just say, ah, you know, my house is closed. It's a lot of work to host. Or when the guest gets there, you just ignore them. You don't tend to their needs, right? Look at what Jesus says here. If anyone hears my voice. So first of all, he's calling out. He's saying, guys, invite me back in. I'm knocking on the door. Let me back in. And then he says, open the door. Open up. Let me back in. Let me be a part of it again. And then eat with me. Fellowship with me. We'll share a meal together. And you know, in many cultures around the world, sharing a meal together is a huge deal. You know, it's making yourself vulnerable, right? You're sitting down, you're eating together. That person is trusting you that you haven't slipped a little something-something in their food and, you know, wanting to off them. Hey, in parts of the world, that's a big deal. In Tanzania, that's a really big deal. So, you know, you're sitting down together. You're making yourself vulnerable. You're fellowshipping. You're talking. You're opening up about your life. Are we a people who are open to the presence of God? Are we a people who are open to God working in our lives, God speaking to us, God moving through us? Or are we kind of a people who we have the temple set up, but man, that light is just too much. God, you're going to have to tone that down and move it out. We got a service to start at 10 o'clock. Are we a people who, you know, we invite God in, but then we're so busy that we just don't even pay attention to Him? What kind of a people are we? And you know, and a church, you know, sometimes we say, oh, I wish I could change the atmosphere of the church. I wish I could change the atmosphere of this. But a church is made up of many, many individuals, right? Who, if each of us, he says here, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. That word zealous, I mean zeal, that's a word that we don't use very often anymore because it's something that, you know, we try and avoid being too zealous about anything. You know, just kind of go with the flow. You know, my famous, I have a brother who he is a very zealous kind of guy. There's a crisis in every corner, you know, and it's like, man, we got to deal with this, or we got to do this. My saying is always, oh, it's not that bad, right? You know, or it could be worse. It's not that bad. It could be worse. But zeal, zealous, looking at ourselves and saying, God, I need your presence. I need more of you. A.W. Tozer once said, I think it was in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, where he says, every man in Christ can have as much of God as he wants. Every man who's in Christ can have as much of God as he wants. Most of the time, the problem is not God wanting to give us more and hold, not our wanting God to give us more and him holding back. Most of the time, it's God wants to be closer to us. He wants to His presence to bless us even more, but we're holding back because we know it'll sometimes be inconvenient. Hosting is not always convenient. Hear His voice. Open the door and He'll come in and dine with you. Be zealous for inviting Him. Be zealous to invite Him in. Be passionate. His grace has made a way. Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, it's made a way so that any person, no matter what your background, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how broken your life may seem, you can have fellowship with God. You can be close to God again. And I know that at some level, you feel it. You feel like there's something missing from your life. You try filling it with friends, you try filling it with a career, you try filling it with, even just visiting awesome places. Exploring, searching, you're searching for something. Auntie Carol read a great quote by C.S. Lewis today, you know. I looked everywhere, there was a hunger inside of me that nothing in the world could fill. So I must be made for another world. I must be made for something that's outside of this world. I must be made for a God who exists. He made me, and He put that hunger inside of me. So if today, if you don't know Him,